Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. The election results are in. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Hallelujah. Hey, Daniel, I like that deal. How are you today?
That was really reassuring. That made me feel so much better.
Well, praise God. Hey, you know, it's the bottom line. It is the truth. Jesus Christ is still the Lord of heaven and earth. Caesars have come and gone. Kings have come and gone. Nations have come and gone. But the kingdom of God stands forever and ever and ever. And we, his people, are learning his ways. We want to know his heart, what brings joy to his heart, right? And this election in America, one way or the other, you know, it is what it is, but it's not going to change your life. It's not going to change my life. We are going to move forward into the eternal purpose, and therein do we rejoice and rest and relax, right?
Yep. 100%. That's what we can do, and that's the thing. We our trust is not in princes, as the Bible says in Psalm 118. Our trust is not in princes. We need to keep that in mind. Our hope is in the name of the Lord our God. No matter who is president, Jesus is king. And look, that's a cliche that you hear a lot at this time of the season, but it's the absolute truth. Jesus is king. And the one day, you know, God has a day in store for the wicked. He has a day in store for the wicked. And we know that in Isaiah chapter 2, it says that he will bring the pride of men will be brought low. The arrogance of man will be brought low when he appears. And we know that in Matthew 24, it says that the nations of the earth, when they see him, they will mourn. So the time is coming of great joy, of great celebration, when we shall enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall crown our heads. Hallelujah.
Amen and amen. That is the absolute truth. Daniel, what we're going to do today is, because we have a little echo when you and I talk, for some reason we developed an echo, but what we'll do is when I'm speaking, I'm going to mute your mic, and then when you get ready to release, then I'll just open you up and mute my own. So let's get into the broadcast right now. I think we are into the broadcast. I think it's important that believers everywhere, you know, I'd be very honest with you. I'm hearing from across the country in our little limited space that we have with friends that we have, that since, you know, just about a week or so, 10 days ago, there was a very heavy hit in the spiritual realm, that this isn't just a political race. It is a spiritual battle as well. And even if you don't want to be involved or engaged, there's an inescapable warfare in the spiritual realm against everything belonging to God, Jesus Christ, His church. Could you speak into that for just a moment?
I think I was thinking an awful lot about the quote by G.K. Chesterton. And G.K. Chesterton summed it up really, really very, very clearly when he said there is no longer – what did he say? He says the issue is now clear. It is between light and darkness, and everyone must choose his side. And I thought, yeah, it's between light and darkness. You know, 50 years ago, the Republican and Democrats, they shared the same vision that they were for America and they were going to come up with ideas to help America. But, you know, the Democrats had these different ideas and the Republicans had other ideas. Now they have completely different worldviews, right? Now they are so stark in opposite, where the Democrats are fully pushing for child murder, you know, with abortion and infanticide and homosexuality, and not to say that the Republicans also support, you know, LGBT and stuff like that. But what I'm saying is that there is such a stark contrast between light and darkness now that it's so crystal clear. And you're absolutely right. I mean, the election was more than that. It was more than policy. There was a spiritual dynamic, and And so, look, it's on a knife edge, and it could go either way. But I just know that with the Democrats, the mail-in ballots was always going to go Biden, and that's the sick feeling I get in the pit of my stomach, and really that's why they pushed so hard. In regard with the coronavirus, listen, let's be honest, COVID-19 was manna from heaven for the left. It was exactly what the Democrats needed, and that gave them the excuse to push in for mail-in ballots, and now we're looking at the end result of that. At the end of the day, credit to them, because it was a great strategy, and it seems so far it's pulled off.
You know, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that when I'm reading out of Revelation chapter 18, it says, "Rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy prophets and apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." And throughout Scripture, the righteous rejoice in the justice of God. And in my understanding, Daniel, I believe that believers around the world living in this sin-sick world after 6,000 years and seeing the depravity and the human corruption and the pain and the brokenness, why wouldn't the churches cry for Yeshua to return to this earth, be stronger than ever before? And yet we know before he comes, there are certain things that have to happen. But this is the heartbeat of the church. We want justice, but while we're here, we still have to be salt and light, like the word of God has told us from the beginning of time.
Amen. That's the whole purpose of being salt and light. The salt and light is preventing things from falling into decay, and light is exposing that which is in the dark. And of course, you know, you're putting a light out in which people who are in darkness can come into it, but it also means to expose that which is in darkness, and we have a responsibility to do that. I think, look, what has happened, I think, is also an indictment on the church. I mean, there are a bunch of different voices within the body of Christ that have been saying things that have really hamstrung the effort. One voice in particular was John Piper. I have deep respect for that man. But I think that what he said in coming out that he could not vote for President Trump, I believe, was ill-advised. I believe that he was... He was not using correct logic. I think that he was very much mistaken. I'm very sad. You know, he also wrote a similar article 4 years ago in the lead up to the 2016 he had a completely different attitude. He said, you know, we should vote for Trump. So it's just, it's really sad. Again, the church needs, this is on the church, as it always is. It's the church's responsibility. And, where do we go from here? Look, we just need to cling to Jesus and just, we need to, whatever comes our way, we just need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And, you know, I was leading a study earlier, and someone just said to me, look, you know, worst case scenario, Biden gets in, and even, you know, I don't even think Biden will stay president. I think Kamala Harris, the Democrats will probably invoke the 25th Amendment and on Joe Biden, either for his corruption with his son or with his cognitive decline. I think they'll invoke the 25th Amendment. They'll get rid of Biden and they'll put Kamala Harris in there because she's further left than Bernie Sanders is. So I think that once she takes hold of the reins, my gosh, you know, it'll be open slather. I mean, abortion, LGBT, the Equality Act, where churches will be persecuted. It'll be open slather. But we need to remind ourselves that in the end, Jesus wins. In the end, you know, this will open up the pathway for the Great Reset, for the Great Reset, for the global One World Agenda. And I believe, again, this is all part of it. And this is what we need to remind ourselves. When things are falling apart, things are actually falling into place. When things seem like they're falling apart, things are actually falling into place. And we need to remind ourselves that America is not going to be around forever, right? You know, America is not going to be in a position of great authority and influence forever because, listen, I think many great men beforehand, including Jefferson and Lincoln, have said, you know, I think it was Jefferson who said, I fear for my country because God's justice will not sleep. His justice will not sleep forever. And we're living in that time. I believe that the days are numbered. The days are numbered. And that breaks my heart because I love America. I love the American people. And we'll see what happens. But at the end of the day, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Don't put your trust in princes.
Amen. And there's a lot we could be doing right now as believers living on the planet right now beyond, you know, a political election, which is big. And people, you know, for years, Daniel, they didn't even get involved in politics. The church was told, you know, don't get involved in politics. It's not your game. You belong to the kingdom. And I believed in that long ago. It took me years before I ever started voting because I just didn't feel like this was my reality. I felt like my reality was Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. I've been born again. I'm not looking to man to take care of me. I'm not looking for a government to take care of me. I would wish that government leaders were righteous, but if I didn't put my vote in, then I think I was a little short. So now I vote and I cast my vote, and I believe the church is doing that. But with something I'd like to address while we're here and we're watching this, I believe that all of God's kids need to believe that we're here on purpose. We're here for a reason. And I believe that we need to quicken the pace and get the job done that we've all been called to do. I believe that we still need to be about our Father's business and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, talking to one another in the body of Christ to try to get firm answers to the diabolical doctrines that have really been a stumbling block to our faith because everybody's confused. So why not have some nice conversations and really get in there and start talking about things? And, you know, there's more we could do. We don't have to go in the back seat and sulk because, oh gosh, our candidate didn't win or whatever. Our candidate, our king is in control, right?
Amen. We need to remind ourselves about that. And look, we need to remind ourselves that even in the midst of adverse situations, the church can still shine. And sometimes it might have to take like a situation like this in which people need to wake up to themselves. And you know what? What am I doing? sometimes it can work out like that. You know, I want to there's a really interesting quote, and it was actually by what was his name? His name was Stephen Lawson. He said the church is generally strongest when her opposition is the greatest. Adversity revives the church while prosperity ruins her.
Amen to that. And, you know, I was thinking, Daniel, this is how the church thrives. You said this a year ago. You said that back in the book of Acts, what created the greatest evangelism in the world, it was the persecution that would come. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that people have been talking about in the Christian community. If Biden wins, you know, then we're going to have this negative avalanche of demonic, you know, legislation come in, and people are going to have to labor under that. If Trump wins, we're threatened. They're going to burn down the system. We're going to go to war, violence, all these different conversations, which I think they were good. But at the same time, we have to have an eternal mindset. We have to be thinking, I asked the Lord today for a word. I woke up. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I get that all the time. So I thought to myself, well, if I'm going to be in paradise with the Lord today, what a great place to be. And I need to be preparing myself to be with the Lord, to stand before God, to give an account for my life. Have I done it right? Have I honored the Lord? Have I allowed the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to adjust me to a place of being ready to meet the Lord? And this is something that we all could be doing in spite of. Barack Obama was the president for 8 years, and it didn't change anything for all of us. I know the stakes seem to be a little bit higher right now, but we still have to realize that there are things that are coming that are going to confront us. They're going to be designed to throw us off our foundation, to sweep us away. And we just have to get ready for that spiritual battle. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, you know, and this is what we need to think of. Go back to the Olivet Discourse. It's so funny how people think that Trump caused the division, cultural divide. Not the case at all. I can guarantee you, even Biden gets in, could very well happen. In fact, you had a dream where you actually, you had a vision or a dream where you actually saw that or something like that.
We're not supposed to talk about that dream.
But the thing is that even if Biden does, even if he does get in regard to that, gosh, I just lost my train of thought. Could you believe that?
Yeah, well, you're saying they were blaming
and,
Trump.
I have a great excuse because it's actually 2:20 in the morning.
You said that they were blaming Trump for the divide, but you were going to the Olivet Discourse.
That's right. They're blaming Trump for the divide, but I can tell you that the divide is still going to be there for even 3 years into the Biden. Listen, the divide is a spiritual thing that's going on right now, all right? And it's going to exacerbate. It's going to exacerbate. Now, I always say this thing: first they will demonize you, then they will dehumanize you. That trajectory is going to increase. I'm not saying that because I'm a wet blanket or I'm a pessimistic. I'm not saying that. Listen, this is just being real. This is just looking at biblical prophecy. Jesus said, you'll be hated by all because of me. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. Okay? You know, Jesus implied that there will be some kind of a incentive for people to snitch on Christians. This is already happening in China. In China, you can actually get rewards if you dob in Christians, right? It's happening in China, and the way that things are going, China will be very cozy to Biden because Biden has been very cozy to China. In fact, Biden became very, very rich. His son got very, very, very rich off China. And this is a major concern for me being an Australian, because China has been very, very, very belligerent. And with now America will take a softer approach to China, we're in trouble. Taiwan is in big trouble. Taiwan is in grave trouble. But again, this was all the more reason where we need to cry to the Lord. This divide in the culture is going to increase. The hatred that the secularists, that the godless will have toward the righteous is just going to become fever pitch. And I'm not saying that, again, because I'm negative. I'm just saying that because that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's going to get that bad that Christians are going to be forced to flee. Now, remember what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse? Yeah, you're going to be hated, but what was the other thing that he said? He said, "And this gospel shall be preached unto all nations, and then the end will come." It seems a little bit disjointed, but is it? It's not disjointed at all, because the persecution leads directly into the preaching of the gospel. Let me unpack that. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and all the othermost parts of the earth." Now, we often think about that. We don't really think too much into that. I certainly remember being in the 90s at revival meetings. The revivalists used to quote that scripture, "You shall receive power," but it was just for the purpose of receiving power, because, you know, it's a revival meeting. But there wasn't any context into that. But what I think is absolutely fascinating, Vincent, is that the context of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is actually Acts chapter 8 verse 1. And in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, it talks about that there was, here, it's right here, it says, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem." Ah, Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses at Jerusalem." And it goes on to say, "And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. There you go. That's what Jesus said. But what about the ends of the earth? Well, what do we find in verse 4? It says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." There it is. That is the context to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. See, it's got everything to do with the power. And I think the Lord is, and the Holy Spirit has been very frustrated looking at the church in the West and how we have neglected the power of the Holy Spirit. We just have not, we haven't used the gifts of the Spirit to the extent that we could. You know, we haven't, I honestly believe that the Holy Spirit would be so grieved by the fact that we've just done nothing with the power that he wants to give us. But I believe that persecution is just going to really bring on that power. It's going to bring on that power. And see, here's the thing. The greatest outpouring, the greatest evangelistic explosion that happened previously was in the first and second century, when persecution was massive. And I believe that we'll see the same thing. As was persecution the precursor to the greatest evangelistic effort in the first century, so shall it be in the last century. We're going to see a great explosion of evangelism because of persecution. Persecution is going to drive it. Remember what it says in Acts 8 verse 4, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." I firmly believe, Vincent, that there are many people who are sitting in their lazy boys who would never in their wildest dreams ever possibly imagine that they could be a missionary. Yet the time will come when the persecution will be that bad that they will flee, and they will inadvertently find themselves on the mission field preaching the gospel to ears that have never heard the gospel before. And Jesus said, "And this gospel shall be preached unto all nations, and then the end will come."
Wow. Wonderful, wonderful display. And there will be a lot of fleeing in the days that we're living in. As I'm talking, as I'm listening to you, I'm hearing Ezekiel chapter 7. We brought this up in a Bible study last night. And in verse 14, it says, "They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goes to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof, The sword is without, the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. And listen to this. But they that escape of them shall escape and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning every one for his iniquity. You know, Jesus said in Luke 21 that there's a snare coming upon the whole earth, and they will not escape who get caught in it. But here we find in Ezekiel, in the total destruction and the judgment of the time, that there are those that are going to escape, but they're going to escape to the mountains, and they're going to realize how wretched they have been. And this is because the church is so shallow. And I believe the shallowness of the church is revealed in the lack of the Holy Spirit that you were just talking about. When the Holy Spirit is active in a body of believers, there's a depth there. And when the Holy Spirit is not active, it's very shallow, and we get caught into all these things that are very surface, but there's really no power in it. So you're saying that the power is going to come. People are going to be forced to press in, to have a relationship with the Spirit of the living God, to activate something that is divine and eternal and intrinsic, which is necessary right now. And people should have been operating in this all along, quite frankly.
I mean, we have so undersold ourselves in regard to the power of the Spirit. It's really a great tragedy of the day that we're living in. But I believe that when persecution comes, as Daniel says, that the saints will be handed over to the beast. The saints will be handed over to him for a time and a half time. Listen, I believe that the power will be poured out upon us, and we will be doing things that you would never possibly believe. Remember what Daniel also says, that those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits in his name. And do exploits in his name. We're going to see incredible things in the last days.
Well, amen to that, Daniel. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, you said that the beast is coming. Let's just talk about that. I believe that the major players in the last days, when I look through the biblical lens to understand Bible prophecy, that the dragon is probably close to something like China, the red dragon, that the beast is the Islamic caliphate that has finally come together under the 12th Imam, which we know as the Antichrist. That mystery, Babylon the Great, who rides the beast, are the secret societies going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And that there are some major, and then the false prophet, of course. So there are some very strong, powerful forces that are going to be released and allowed to rule and reign for 3.5 years, as we understand it, known as the Great Tribulation. But Daniel, will we be here for that time to see these powerful forces?
Jesus said, but he who stands firm to the end shall, that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What's he implying? He's implying that people are going to stand firm to the end. So, and what does the end? Of course, what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, the end of the age. He who stands firm to the end of the age will be saved. And I think there's a very clear cut case to be made there. I believe that, you know, the early church, patristic church, pre-Nicaea church, they absolutely believed that they were going to face the Antichrist. They believed that they were going to go through the Great Tribulation, and they relished it. They relished it. They wanted to do it because they loved the idea of being alive and being able to have the honor,
amen,
to go through the greatest final test of the church before the appearance of the Lord. They saw it as the most exciting thing. They saw it as a badge of honor that they would be chosen to privileged to actually go through that time. We need to have that same mindset.
Amen. Amen and amen to that. And while you're talking again, a lot of us are listening to teachers, and we're wanting to read the Word, and we have one great teacher, the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Looking into these moments, people want to hear, they talk about negative and positive, but the most important thing right now is to know the truth. And if the truth appears to be negative because we're going to have to go through something, we still need to embrace that truth. And it may appear to be negative, but like you said, what is appearing to be a hard trial becomes the purger to make the gold more gold than ever before. We cannot escape trials. We cannot escape testing. We cannot escape persecution. We cannot escape anything. If we're going to follow Jesus, then the things that he had to walk through, we have to at least taste in a measure. We're never going to have to go to the cross as he did, but we all as disciples and our, and followers, we have to be ready to lose everything we have. I think sometimes people think, well, give an encouraging word in the sense of tell everybody that it's all going to be okay and the world is going to be the way it's always been and you're still going to keep your house and your money and your bank account and your cars and that's what's going to make the world okay. I've got a little granddaughter, not even 2 years old yet, my little granddaughter in San Diego. I want to be with her. I want to walk through life with her, but I can't just hope whimsically that the world is going to be okay for her. I want to pray over her. I want her to know Jesus. I want to baptize her. I want to be a blessing, an intrinsic blessing that, and God forbid anything were to happen, she would be with the Lord forever. She's a living soul right now. The saints in the book of Hebrews rejoiced when everything they had was taken from them because they were suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Daniel, I hope that's the kind of Christianity that we're going to see in the last days. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because you look at the 12 apostles and 11 of them died a violent death. Now, you might think, sure, I don't want that to happen to me. But listen to this. You know what Jesus said? He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, unfortunately, the church in the West has twisted that scripture to imply that means health and great wealth. Hallelujah. You know, but unfortunately, you know what? Every single one of Jesus's disciples lived that life to the full and they lived it more abundantly. They didn't have great riches. They died violent deaths. But what Jesus said, that I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, they can testify that what Jesus said about them was absolutely true. That is the context. It's being able to be obedient with what God has called you to do. It's knowing that you can go to bed at night, knowing that you're in the center of God's will, okay? And having that horrible feeling knowing that you're being disobedient. And you're ignoring the Lord and you're not doing what God has asked you to do. What a horrible place to be in. You know, when you adhere to the voice of God and you are obedient to what he wants you to do, there is an incredible peace and incredible joy that comes from that, knowing that you are being obedient. This is what the difference between the first son and the second son, the parable that Jesus gave, you know, the first son said, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll do it for sure. But what happened? He didn't end up doing it. You know, and he walked away. He didn't do it. And the other guy said, nah, I'm not doing that. Nah, sorry. But then he changed his mind and he came back and he said, you know what? You know, I thought about it and I'm going to do it. The second son, you know, and I think that's a great way of looking at it in regard to that.
Amen. Amen. In another way, Daniel, we look at the book of Hebrews, and I want our listeners right now to listen, because to me, this is raw, genuine Christianity that is the bedrock of everything we know and understand. And we have to go back because the end is revealed from the beginning. And notice how the saints and the disciples of Jesus Christ handled things in their day. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, or I'll just start in verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having some better thing for us. Daniel, we don't preach a gospel today where you're going to be sought and sundered, persecuted, wandering, destitute, afflicted. The gospel today is totally different. In this world, with the God of this world, you are going to pay a price to follow the Lord unless you pave out a path that you could follow him without any of these problems. But that's not the way it's always been.
Let me read you a quote by Leonard Ravenhill. I love Leonard Ravenhill. He said this: the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, those guys really knew how to say it, didn't they? And it's not that we are some sadomasochistic individuals that we're just looking for trouble. What I mean by genuine Christianity is that it appears that if anybody ever really takes up their cross and follows Jesus the way that he's to be followed, it just draws the enmity. It draws the satanic opposition. It draws persecution. And now God is in control and we overcome and he does bring us through. But we have eternal life inside of us. And as we follow the Lord and we suffer for that, well, maybe that's not such a bad thing.
Mm. Yep. And look, this is, I think it's a healthy thing that can happen to us. Like we were saying before, and this is what we need to look at. Sometimes these things like that needs to come our way. In order for us to go to the next level. And I absolutely believe that God uses things that bring us to our that will bring us to a point of weakness in our flesh. But what does Paul say? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yes. For when I am in the position of weakness, then I am in a position of great strength. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen to that is right. You know, Daniel, I want to live my life, and I believe that God calls all of us kids to live our life in a way that I don't want to offend God. I don't want to be a personality. I don't want to be anything that offends God. I don't want to do anything that offends God because I love him. I have a fear of him. I love his blessing. I love his prosperity in my spirit, soul, and body. I want my soul to prosper. I want to be in good health. I want to be in the benefit of the Lord, of what he has accomplished on the cross for me. I'm not going to throw away his blessing. I'm not going to deny his goodness, but I want to live that, Lord, really, whatever you want. What do you need right now? Who do you need to stand up and stand in the gap right now? And if it's not the church, then who would it be? Who is going to stand in the gap at an hour like this? And who is going to be able to show their community, their household, their church, their business? Who's going to be able to show what is Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do we live in this world at this time? And, you know, we may not have all the answers right now, but I do know each one of us should be cognizant of our behavior. How am I treating the body of Christ? How am I treating my relationship with God? How am I really doing an examination in my life? And I think there's a lot of great stuff that's ready to happen. And I, you know, regardless of what that may be, I happen to agree with the president's statement, the best is yet to come. I always believe that because I'm a Christian. And I know that the best is yet to come. The best days are not behind us, right?
Yeah, 100%. The best is yet to come. And that's what we need to remind ourselves. We need to remind ourselves constantly that the days that we're living in right now, I mean, the church of yesteryear, they would have done anything to be in the position that we're in now. The fact, you know, when you look at, when you think about it, how much scripture of the Bible is dedicated to the last days? Huge amount of scripture. You know, one third of the Old Testament is prophecy for a start, right? And then you have all the other scriptures that are talking about the last days. And yet, can you just try and get your head around that? We are living in the generation of the last days. We are living in the generation. I believe that firmly for a number of different reasons, but I believe that we are living in the last days. And what an exciting time to be alive. You are blessed for you to be able to live in this time in human history. And I pinch myself.
Amen. And so living in the last days, what we want to promote is the overcomers. Or are the overcomers? We want to speak to the overcomers in our age. Listen, Daniel, you know, in Revelation chapter 7, there are two people groups. And you know, and I know, that in Revelation chapter 7, there are four winds that are being held back. And there's a marking in the forehead of the overcomers. And these overcomers are getting sealed with the seal of the Father. I happen to believe that because the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree, that we have been assimilated into the tribes, and we shouldn't discount ourselves from receiving the mark. Now, this is my belief. Since we've been grafted in, well, maybe we've been grafted into a tribe, and we live a life that creates, like in Revelation 14, what the overcomers are, who they are. It's their behavior. It's their conduct. So my point is that there's the overcomers, and then there's a second group, and that second group is the untold multitude that come out of great tribulation. And that's why I read Ezekiel chapter 7. There are people that will escape, but they'll escape to the mountains, and they'll be like doves mourning for the iniquity of their hearts. And I believe that the untold multitude, the general assembly of believers, are going through the great tribulation. Many are going to fall away. We know about the apostasy. We get that. Many are going to be self-deceived, saying, Lord, Lord. But there will be an untold multitude of believers that are going to go through the tribulation, be made white in the blood of the Lamb. They're going to really repent and confess everything, which will be a glorious reality. And those winds are ready to blow. The last time they blew was in Daniel chapter 7. There were four beasts, one after the other. But we know in Revelation, when these winds blow, a beast is going to come up out of the sea in Revelation 13. Let's talk about that for a moment.
Yeah, that's right. We see a beast coming out of the sea, and then we see another beast coming from the land. Now, the beast coming from the sea, the Old Testament, always when you're talking about symbolism and metaphors, the sea always represents the nations. It represents the nations. So this beast will come out of the nations. We know that for sure. The false prophet came from the land. Now, that is interesting because it's referring there to Haaretz, as it would be if it was in Hebrew. It's not in Hebrew, but it would be, it's coming, it came from the land. Now, considering that, what I tend to think is that the false prophet could very well be of a Jewish identity, considering that it says it's from the land. So, I think that it kind of fits within the whole Islamic aspect as well, because there is a sidekick to Al-Mahdi, and that is the sidekick to Al-Mahdi, which is Isa, which is Jesus, right? So Jesus is the sidekick of Al-Mahdi. That's incredible. And we all know that Jesus is Jewish, right? So it makes sense. It makes perfect sense.
Yeah, here we're talking about the Islamic Jesus, the Isa, who is the lieutenant to the Mahdi. And we were talking last night about, you know, the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, the well in Qom, I think it is, Iran, where they're sending letters for years now, waiting for this Mahdi to come, the savior of Islam to come. And I have no problem with watching a 12th Imam, the Antichrist, gather together the different sects of Islam into a governmental system, the Sharia, and their religious aspects of dominating the world. And I believe that is a very powerful force. I believe the whole mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, are all the secret societies of Illuminization or the Illuminati, you know, the Club of Rome, the Council on Foreign Relations, whatever those secret groups are, the Masonics, the Freemasons. There's a combination of so much satanic, because anything that doesn't give Jesus Christ the pure glory is against him. That's all there is to it. So we see this, it's rising, but the church. Now, Daniel, I wanted to ask you this. There was a call for the children of light to take to the streets to defend America. Now, my point is this. If the church in America did not stand up in the spiritual battle, but became lukewarm and compromised and tolerant to allow things to happen and nobody said anything, what is going to the streets and battling going to do? Will there be any real victory in that kind of war?
No. Zero.
Zero.
Zero. I mean, these people are completely missing the point. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. You know, and listen, the power... living in the constitutional republic that you have, you're blessed to live in America where you do have the right to vote. I mean, that is your way in which you can push back against the agenda of darkness. That is the way, a way in which you can vote for someone who will stand for your principles and for your values. But look, violence is never the answer. It is of the left, right? It is of the godless. It is of the pagans. In fact, I think it was Karl Marx that said, nothing was ever accomplished in history without violence, right? So, no, absolutely not. Different story if you're serving in the armed forces, okay? That's a different story. And, you know, because and there is a big distinction between the responsibility of the individual and the responsibility of the state. So those are two completely different realms.
Amen. All right. So what I want to do, I notice you're tired. I want to give you a little piece of advice that when you're going to be up at 2:30 in the morning, eat Tim Tams. You should have next to your computer a big glass of milk, a bag of Tim Tams, and you eat them and you just kind of go off the air and you're going to be okay. We have to get you to sleep. But what I want to do here is just I want us to encourage the body of Christ. I want us to encourage Christians to be Christians. I want to encourage us to continue the dialogue and battle out where we need to battle out and have good, you know, iron sharpens iron discussions. I'm in the midst of a huge battle right now because I brought up the difference between the law and the grace. And I opened up a can of worms and a beehive came out and I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and I read it and I just go, oh my God, what is Paul talking about? So we need to discuss things for the truth. And we want to keep the cohesive unity in the body of Christ. But I notice, you know, that doctrinal issues have a tendency, if we're not careful, to bring division and schism and separation. I am not an advocate of that. You know, I read the Bible. I want explanation when I don't understand things. And Daniel, you know, for me, you know, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I saw something. And I'm like, can somebody please explain this? That Paul the Apostle actually said that the Ten Commandments, the law, the Sinai Covenant was to be done away. It was abolished. It was administration of death, of condemnation. What are we following then? So I got into that, but I just want to encourage people, keep on fighting for the truth. Keep on contending for the truth, but maintain the love of God in spite of it. You know, it's a tough time for truth.
It is, you know, and this is why when you look at Thessalonians, Paul was talking about the last days and what to look out for. He says, and therefore encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Why did he say that? He said that because, you know, listen, our blessed hope, that's what the early church referred to in regard to longing for the Lord's return. We need to encourage one another. That the Lord's return draws near, that he's, you know, that he's, that white horse is being saddled. but we need to encourage one another that the Lord is right at the door. And we need this because this brings encouragement to us, especially when the days get dark. We need to remind ourselves You know, we need to quote Thessalonians. We need to quote the scriptures where it talks about the return of the Lord, because this gives us the encouragement. You know, it's interesting because in Hebrews it says, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the Father. What was the joy that was set before him that could ever make it possible for him to endure the cross? The joy that was set before him was you and me. It was the people that he was saving on the cross. You know, the fact that he was going to spend eternity with people that he paid for with his blood. That was a joy. That was the joy that enabled him to keep going through the absolute horror of the cross. He kept his eyes focused on that joy. And that's what got him through it. The same thing for us when things get dark. We need to have a joy that is set before us. And that can be teaching on the end. You know, I think one of the great, most encouraging things is understanding the millennium and understanding our role in the millennium, the fact that we will be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years and how incredibly exciting that is. We need to talk about the great marriage supper of the Lamb and how wonderful that's going to be. And these are the things that will be the joy that will be set before us that will enable us to endure the great tribulation when it comes. We need to keep our hearts focused on those things. We need to look at the scriptures where it says that we will be entering Zion with singing, and that everlasting joy will be crowning our heads. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Well, it is glory to God, and it's hope. It's the confident expectation. Daniel, can you imagine thinking right now, you have a lovely family, you have a wife, your children, you have a ministry, God's doing great things. But can you imagine today we are transported from this earth into heaven by some means? Everything here at that moment doesn't matter, does it? The things that we love, the things that we cherish, all have to be secondary. And everything we do should be to bring the secondary things to Christ, so that we know that whether or not we leave, we will have eternity with the people we loved here on earth. If we left today, we left our homes, we left our vehicles, our houses, our money, our clothes, our friendships, our family, our ministries, if it wouldn't matter. And we need to begin to really, like you're saying, think about that. Think about, this isn't forever. We live in a temporary realm. We live in the realm of anything on this earth can change in a moment, but in heaven, with God, the heart, the things we carry are the most important things. I love that. Go ahead.
I love that. Go ahead.
Yeah, and look, we need to remind ourselves, America isn't going to be around forever. You know what the historian Arnold Joseph Toynbee said? He said of the 22 civilizations that have appeared in history, 19 of them collapsed when they reached the moral state the United States is in right now. So in other words, you know, America's had a very good lifespan. It's had a wonderful lifespan. It has been around for a while. But I believe the time will come when America is going to inevitably change. And this is what happens when you walk away from God. You know, I read a statistic that when somebody walks away from God, they cease from becoming a Christian, they are 700 times more likely to become more leftist in their worldview. Isn't that incredible? To become more more liberal, more left-wing when they walk away from the Lord. And I think that will make sense. It makes perfect sense. So this is a trajectory that's only going to increase. It's only going to grow because we're living in a time of great apostasy. Remember what Jesus said, that there will be a falling away. This is what we're seeing. This is why leftism has such a stronghold in America, because the Christian heritage has ebbed away. It's no longer there anymore. And the time will come when America will no longer be there. And God fully expects this, because when you read in Jeremiah 31, God says something to Israel, and it's quite interesting. Oops. It's quite interesting. He says to Israel, and where are your allies? Where are your allies? For they are no more. He says you no longer have any allies. And so I think that is really interesting, because in other words, what he's saying is that the time is going to come when not even America will be by Israel's side. Not even America. Not even Australia. There'll be no nation that will be standing with Israel. Israel will be completely alone and have no one else to cry out to except God himself. And I think that's really important to understand, because the number one thing that stood in the way, the number one agenda that stood in the way of the left's plan to destroy Israel and to attack Israel, okay, because they hate Israel, and this is why the UN, every time they have a Security Council meeting, they are passing resolutions against Israel, the only democracy in the Middle East. And they would love the opportunity of forming a coalition in attacking Israel, but they can't do it because of America, the United States. America stands in the way. You know, it's interesting, Vincent, because there is almost a temptation to suggest that could that quite possibly have something to do with the restrainer that we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
We know that America is the global cop. Okay, the only reason why we're living in a state of peace right now is because of America. Can you imagine what happens if you remove America? This is why the World Economic Forum wanted to get Biden in. They wanted to get rid of Trump, because the moment they could do that, America would no longer be a threat, and they could do whatever they wanted with impunity. So that's just some thoughts. That's just some of my thoughts.
I think you have very good thoughts, and those need to be fully examined and put into their proper place. I believe that the majority of people listening today, we have come to a conclusion that from the biblical perspective, when we look at the world today, that America as a nation, that God views as a nation, has sinned grievously against the Lord for 60 years. There are people that desire to promote their form of America, like Joe Biden and Barack Obama and Kamala Harris. They want their America. There are all these other people on the other side that are following Donald Trump to say, no, this is our America. So you have a divided a nation. That is a sign of judgment. A house divided cannot stand. The collapse is coming. A new world order is rising. Those who believe need to be firmly rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And to remember, there is one that we promote. One, not an ideology, not a set of rules, but Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Daniel, he's the one we promote, right? As the true light of the world.
100%. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, when we keep our eyes on him, things are strangely dim, right? As it says in that scripture, as we behold his glorious face. I can't remember how it exactly goes.
All right.
But that's, we got to keep that into perspective. Don't be discouraged by the news. Don't be downhearted by what's taking place in the realm of politics. Again, the scripture says that we do not put our trust in princes. We don't trust in princes. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. The Lord has a day in store for the wicked. He has a day in store for the wicked. And though they may be gloating right now, they won't be gloating on the day of the Lord. They won't be gloating at all. And we need to remind ourselves that their time will come when we will be raised imperishable, and we will be reigning with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. Think about that. What a glorious time that's going to be. Encourage yourself with that. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time.
It is going to be a wonderful time. Daniel Seckham, it's time to release you. You need to get your rest. God bless you. Follow you on the internet. You have a Bible study coming up every Friday morning here in America, your time, Thursday night here. And just give us a quick, where's that at?
Well, just quickly, I need to mention, I'm speaking at a conference to do with the CIRA International, C-I-R-A International. So the conference, go to the Wings of the Eagle website, Wings of the Eagle. That's Christopher Mantai's website, and you'll see the details for the conference.
Okay.
So David Wood, Jay Smith, Al Fadi, Christopher Mantai, myself, Joel Richardson, and Chad Hardwick, we're all speaking, so it's going to be great. I'll be speaking at 5 a.m. in the morning on Sunday morning. So
is that
I'm looking forward to it.
Is that online?
It's all online. It's all online, yeah.
Okay. Where can people find that? CIRA International.
Yeah, that's right. Go to the Wings of the Eagle website, wingsoftheeagle.com. It'll have details of the conference on that website.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. We have simply run out of time. That's going to be a great conference. That's next Thursday. So we'll see you the day before.
Yeah. Well, this Saturday. So it'll be your Friday night. This Friday night, it will be on. I'll be speaking. Okay. It'll be my Saturday morning, but it'll be your Friday night. So don't forget that.
Okay. Very good. Daniel Seckham, God bless you, my friend. We'll talk to you very soon. That's going to be a great conference. We'll keep you in our prayers. Salute. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to say goodbye for now. We've simply run out of time. And what we're going to do is let that young man get to sleep. My goodness. So I want to thank you all for tuning in today. I think it was a good conversation. We're going to find out what the election results are. Remember this as we leave now, that in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, the people on this planet are worshiping the dragon and a beast. They have been taken over in their minds. They think they're right. They worship the beast. They praise the beast. They worship the dragon. Regardless of what the election results will be, I want you to remember one thing. The results are already in. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and he will rule forever and ever. His kingdom will never pass away. He is seated in the right hand of heaven, waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is a person, a spirit, a living being that walked on this earth in flesh and paid the price for the sins of the whole world. I'll see you tomorrow. This is Pastor Vince right now. Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Listen to this. On Omega Radio right now, Patricia Joy Xavier is leading a conversation, a roundtable discussion about prospering in the time of famine. I don't think you're going to want to miss that. We'll see you tomorrow. Shalom and God bless you.